What a blessing it is to be together again on this first day of the week, to join in song together, to focus all of our thoughts and our minds and our hearts on those words that we're singing that so beautifully reflect the truths of Scripture. It's a blessing to be here with you, and I'm thankful for each person who's here. We're thankful to have our members here this morning, as well as several visitors. And as always, we want our visitors to know that we're happy you're here, you're welcome here. We hope that we'll get to know you more, and that we can encourage you, as you encourage us, to serve the Lord in your life. This year, we've been going through a theme titled Life in the Spirit. And so since this is the first Sunday in June, believe it or not, we're already halfway through the year and made it to the sixth lesson in the series. But our theme verse is Galatians 5:25, where Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And I hope that that verse means more and more to you as we continue to go through this series. In some ways, I hope that each lesson in the series echoes the themes of this verse, that we have some better understanding of what it means to live by the Spirit, as well as a better understanding of how to apply that in keeping in step with the Spirit. But overall, I hope that the series follows this idea in a larger way, because the first parts of the year, we're focusing more on what it means to live by the Spirit, and as we progress through, we're focusing more and more on what it means to walk by the Spirit, or to keep in step with the Spirit. We started by seeing how the Bible introduces the Spirit to us on the very first page. The Spirit is shown to us to be God's empowering presence for all of life. He appears in the beginning, hovering over the face of the waters. He's involved in God's creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them, as well as the new creation that takes place after the flood. And as the story progresses, we see the Spirit being especially manifest in the lives of various individuals who are empowered by God to do great things that otherwise they would be incapable of doing on their own. He empowers them for great tasks, great victories. And this was a special kind of thing that we're seeing, but all along, God's prophets were also predicting a new covenant that God would make with his people. One in which his Spirit would be poured out in the latter days and made available to everyone. And so the Messiah is the one who is anointed by God with God's Spirit to bring about all of those blessings, to make them available in this new covenant. The gift of the Holy Spirit is promised on the day of Pentecost to all who are baptized into Jesus Christ. And the power of the Spirit was immediately made manifest, demonstrated in various miraculous ways. Signs and wonders were given by God to confirm and reveal his word to the first Christians. But now, as we come to consider the inspiration of the Spirit, today we'll be focusing specifically on the Spirit's role in the Scriptures themselves. How does God's Spirit relate to God's Word? And so we'll ask three questions. What is Scripture? What is the purpose of Scripture? And how does Scripture work in us? So that's the plan this morning. What is Scripture? What is the purpose of Scripture? And how does Scripture work in us? So first, what is Scripture? And I'd like to begin here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This was the scripture reading that Rob read for us earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. This is the Apostle Paul's last letter that he writes to Timothy, And he says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, this text actually gets at all three of the questions that we're considering this morning. But what I want us to do first is focus on the beginning of verse 16. That's where Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And if you notice, when he talks about scripture, he's using that term synonymously with the phrase that he used in verse 15, sacred writings. And so Paul is referring to the written word, the holy books of the Jewish faith, the books that today we refer to as the Old Testament. Those are the scriptures that Paul is talking about. And those are the scriptures that Timothy would have been taught by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And Paul calls these writings God-breathed. Now, I'm really glad that Rob chose to read from the ESV this morning. Because if you're reading in the New King James or the New American Standard, you'll miss something important that Paul's saying. But the ESV and the NIV both bring out the literal meaning of this word that some translations translate as inspired. You know, inspired can mean anything. When you see a musical performance or hear a musical performance that somebody has really put their heart into, you might say that performance is inspired. Or you might think about having some eureka moment, some idea, and you think, oh, I feel inspired. But the word that Paul uses is much stronger than that. The word that some translations translate inspired literally means breathed out by God. And so Paul is defining scripture as writings that are breathed out by God. And remember, we've already seen this, that in both Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit is also the exact same word for wind or breath. In Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma. But the same word for spirit can mean wind or breath. And so Paul is drawing on all of those ideas to tell us that the word, the written word that we have, is the product of God's breath. He's breathed life out in the form of these words for us to learn. And that's an amazing concept. Peter says the same thing in a different way in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 20. He says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so again, that's a fascinating concept to think about, that God chose to use human authors to develop his, or to deliver his divine will. He chose to use human authors to deliver his divine will. You know, when you think about it, he could have done that in any number of ways. He could have just like dropped his word out of the sky. There could have just been like a golden obelisk that just like came out of the heavens into the dirt, and people could have just read that for all time and known that was God's word. But that's not the way that he chose to do it. He used human authors, And it's not like they went into a trance and their eyes rolled back in their heads and their pens started moving and then, you know, they opened their eyes and they were like, wow, this is a message from God. No, these were authentically human writings. They recorded law. They recorded history. They wrote poetry. They wrote wisdom. They wrote out of their own personal experiences. And yet, in all of these human writings, God's Holy Spirit was at work, communicating truth from God himself. And this is something that the Jews understood for centuries. They understood that the word of Moses was the word of the Lord. The word of David was the word of the Lord. The word of Solomon was the word of the Lord. In fact, the prophets would often sign off their prophecies by saying, "Thus says the Lord." They understood that these human writings carried the weight of divine truth. But notice what Peter mentions about the New Testament writings in 2 Peter 3. He just talked about in chapter 1 how no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 3, in verse 15, he says, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Now, Peter Soto did a really good job in his class of bringing out what the Apostle Peter is implying here. When Peter talks about people twisting Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures, he's implying that we ought to think about Paul's writings as scripture. And in fact, the way that he compares Paul's writings to his own implies that we ought to think about Peter's writings as scripture also. The word of Paul is the word of the Lord. The word of Peter is the word of the Lord. The New Testament, just like the Old Testament, is God-breathed. And in fact, Jesus himself said that it would be. It looks like I forgot to put John 14 on the PowerPoint. But if you want to, you can turn to John 14, and that's where I'll be reading next. This is a very important passage that helps us to understand the relationship of the Spirit with the New Testament authors. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. At this point, Jesus' apostles had been with him for about 3 years. They had seen the things that he had did. They heard the things that he taught. But Jesus knows that he will not be with them in this way for much longer. And so, on the night that he's betrayed, he tells them about what will happen after he's gone. On John 14 and verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Don't you think that would have been a great comfort to Jesus' disciples? As they're trying to take in the circumstances that they're being faced with, that this one that they have come to trust and to follow and learn from is about to be taken from them, it would be very intimidating. How will we ever know how to carry on his work? How can we remember the things that he said? And Jesus is telling them, you won't be alone. The Holy Spirit will teach them all things, bring to their remembrance all that he said. The same Spirit who inspired the ancient writings of the Old Testament will inspire theirs also. And so the results of this are the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the history recorded for us in the book of Acts, the letters of the New Testament written by the apostles and a few other prophets. What we have in the pages of the New Testament are God-breathed sacred writings, which we call Scripture. And so Paul could tell the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so if that was true for the Ephesians, it's true for us today too. When you read this, you can understand the revelation of God's Spirit through his apostles and prophets. Paul talked in a similar way to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And then he could also tell them in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And so what we need to understand from our perspective today is that we can read these documents with full confidence, knowing that Jesus promised that the same Spirit that inspired the writings of the Old Testament inspired the writings of the New, and they are to be received as the Word of God. Well, what is the purpose of Scripture? If we understand this concept that God used human writers, he inspired them with his Spirit, what's the purpose of these writings? And Jesus actually explains that right here in John 16. If we're following this discussion that he's having with his apostles on the night that he's betrayed, it starts here in chapter 14 and continues through chapter 16. And look at how he continues to talk about it in John 16 and verse 4. He says, but I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So again, notice that Jesus is affirming the things that he said in chapter 14. He's telling his apostles that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things, bring to their remembrance all that he has said. Here in verse 13, he calls him the Spirit of truth, who will guide you into all the truth. But starting in verse 8, he explains the purpose of all this. He says, the Spirit is coming to them to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And notice how all three parts of that are directly connected to Jesus' work. In verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is describing the convicting message that will be promoted throughout the world by virtue of his death and resurrection. Those who have disbelieved in him will be convicted of their sins. His righteousness will be put on display for all to see, and his enemy will be defeated. That is the message of the gospel, and that is the message of the Holy Spirit. And it's all summarized right there in verse 14, where he says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And I think that for us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, to understand specifically the purpose of the Spirit-inspired Scripture, that's the most succinct way that we can understand it. He will glorify me. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. The purpose of the Scriptures is to glorify Jesus. The Word of God is the profound truth of Jesus Christ. I've been reading a book by J.I. Packer titled Keep in Step with the Spirit. And in it, he described an experience that he had preaching on this verse, John chapter 16 and verse 14. I thought I'd read an excerpt from that. He said, "I remember walking to a church one winter evening to preach on the words, 'He shall glorify me.' Seeing the building floodlit as I turned a corner and realizing that this was exactly the illustration my message needed. When floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You are not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior." And I think that that's exactly right. The work of the Holy Spirit is to maximize the dignity of Jesus by throwing all his details into relief so that we can see him properly. Jesus' earthly ministry was for a relatively short amount of time, but all of the truth bound up in his work is to be expounded forever. There's always more angles to consider. There's always more applications to make. The Spirit continued the work of Jesus by revealing all of those details for his apostles and prophets to bring out. And so their writings convict the world by illuminating the majesty of Jesus. The Spirit's role is never to say, "Look at me," or "Follow me." The Spirit's role is to say, "Look at him and follow him." And not only is this what the Spirit has been doing in the New Testament scriptures, the New Testament helps us to see that that's what the Spirit has been doing all along throughout the Old Testament scriptures too. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter is able to look back at the Old Testament writings with such clarity in Christ that he's able to say that the Spirit who inspired them was the Spirit of Christ himself. They were writing authentically human writings, and yet all of those writings serve us as we see their fulfillment in our Savior. And Jesus talked about himself that way too. Look in Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. After Jesus is risen from the dead, some of his final words to his apostles before he ascends into heaven. Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so what Jesus wanted his apostles to understand, and what he opened their minds to understand about the scriptures, is that he himself is the focal point of them all. Everything that the Old Testament had been saying was pointing forward to him, and everything that the New Testament is saying is pointing backwards at him. Jesus stands as the central focus of the Holy Spirit's work. And Jesus tells his disciples, he tells his apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power on high to bear witness to these things. And that's the promise that is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. All the scriptures have been revealed by God's Spirit. And all the scriptures' purpose is to glorify God's Son. So our final question this morning is, how does scripture work in us? And that is to say, how does God's word work to glorify God's Son in us? And the short answer is by hearing it with faith. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start out by reading verses 1 through 3. In Galatians, Paul is correcting the brethren for turning from a system of justification by faith to a system of justification by works. They've begun accepting circumcision and works of the law as means by which they must be saved. And so Paul is saying, that is not the gospel that you heard and obeyed in Christ. And so he says in Galatians 3 and verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So this is the way Paul reasons with them. He says, let me take you back to the beginning. Let me take you back to the moment when you heard the gospel and responded to it. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, that's a very interesting thing to say, because if you were to go through the churches of Galatia and ask different individuals, How many of you actually saw Jesus hanging on the cross? There'd be very few who would be able to say that they had. Most likely none of them had actually physically seen Jesus hanging on the cross. But the crucified Christ had been made visible to them. It was before their eyes that Jesus was portrayed as crucified. They had heard the message with faith. Paul preached the word of the Lord to them. Jesus Christ was put before their eyes, and that is how the Spirit compelled them to follow Jesus and to receive the Spirit of Jesus in themselves. And the same is true for us today. We were not present at the foot of the cross, but through the inspiration of the Spirit, through the words that have been recorded to us, breathed out by God, we can see Jesus portrayed as crucified. And the same message that changed them is the message that can change us. Go down to verse 7 in this text. Galatians 3 and verse 7, Paul says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Now here Paul says, the Scripture preached the gospel. You see that? Verse 7, the Scripture preached the gospel. He quotes from the Old Testament Scripture. He quotes from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Those are God's words to Abraham when he calls him to leave his home and to go to a land that he would show him. But Paul interprets that as the Scripture preaching the gospel. He personifies the Scripture. He speaks of Scripture as if it's alive. And that's because it is. In Ephesians 6:17, he calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you read the Scriptures, you are reading a living document. You're reading a message that is unlike any other message. It's not merely history. It's not merely poetry. It's not merely a story. It's all of those things set on fire. And when you understand it the way that it's meant to be understood, it will set you on fire. There'll be a burning in your bones that you can't contain, see? Now, I think if we're not careful, we can make this overly mystical or overly sterile. Some people approach Scripture like almost like a book of magical spells. You know, like there's just some power in just reading the words out loud and letting them kind of float through the air, and maybe it will produce some effect in us that's better felt than told. But then other people will approach Scripture like it's just a rule book. I just want to know, what is the rules? What are the rules? What am I supposed to do? And so we're looking for, you know, rule one, rule two, rule three. Neither one of those is right. Because neither one approaches the Scripture like a person. For God's word to work in you, you have to get to know it. You have to get to understand it. You have to interact with it. You have to let its thoughts change your thoughts. And when you do, you get to know a person who you can love and trust and follow. And that's because God's Word has in fact become a person. John chapter 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then down in verse 14, it tells us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the Scriptures come to us by the inspiration of the Spirit. The Scriptures are authentically human documents that embody divine truth. And when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, the same became true. In Jesus, we see someone who is authentically human and at the same time shows us divine truth in a way that can be felt and touched. He came to us so that we could see grace and truth embodied. And so the Scriptures preach the gospel to us by putting Jesus Christ before our eyes in all the ways that we need to see Him. We'll see a person who demands obedience. And at the same time, we will see a person who is worthy of our absolute trust and admiration. And so when you get to know Him, there's no part of your life that remains untouched. You will be convicted of your sins. You'll be drawn to His righteousness. You'll be humbled by His majesty, and you'll become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you're committed. And as 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, "Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so that's how the Scriptures are profitable for us. That's the way they work to be useful for teaching and reproof and correction and instruction. They have been given to us by God's Spirit. Their purpose is to glorify God's Son. And when we hear them with faith, they make us like Him. The book in your hands is unlike any other book in the world. It's the writings of kings and shepherds, farmers and poets, rabbis and fishermen, and yet it is the Word of God. It is a book that is made up of many books, and altogether it is a collection of writings that are authentically human and at the same time authentically divine. And in that way, the Bible resembles its subject. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, there was a person unlike any other person in the world. He was a carpenter from Nazareth, born of a woman. Authentically human and yet authentically divine. What that shows us is that the Spirit of Jesus is found where deity and humanity are brought together. Remember, when 1 Peter mentions the prophets who wrote the Scriptures, it says it was the Spirit of Christ in them. The same Spirit who inspired the Scriptures is the Spirit of Jesus. And so in Jesus, we ourselves can become partakers of the divine nature. Through Jesus, deity and humanity come together. And this is, in fact, the invitation at the heart of all of God's revelation. God earnestly wants to dwell with His people, and He's made it possible by giving us the Spirit of His Son. I hope that is helpful for you as you think about the inspiration of the Spirit, the content of the message that we're considering this morning, the source of it, and the intention of it. And I hope that as we come to understand the Bible better, that we come to understand the person who the Bible is really all about. That we come to see His glory, His beauty, His power, His wisdom, His authority. We come to see our need for Him, and then we are moved to obey Him as we hear Him with faith. There might be somebody here this morning who realizes that God has been speaking to you through His Word, and that now you would like to respond to that message with faith. If you need to become a Christian this morning because you've never become obedient to that message, or if there's some kind of spiritual need that you have and you want to share it with us so that we can pray with you, you're invited to let that be known. You can come to the front while we stand together and sing.